Hi, this is Pastor Steve from Arrow Lakes Alliance Church. I want to thank you for listening to this recording of the message on Ephesians 1, verses 1 and 2. I pray that it would be glorifying to God and edifying to you. Welcome. How marvelous, how wonderful is Jesus' love for us. What a beautiful song. Let's come together in prayer. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father of life, God of all creation, God of strength and power, God of grace and mercy, we come before you today collectively as one voice. And Lord, this morning as we celebrate this day that we've deemed as one that honors mothers, Lord, we bring our prayers for mothers today. And God, we understand and you understand that Mother's Day brings a variety of emotions, Lord, from the heights of joy to the depths of grief and everywhere in between. And so, God, we pray for everyone who's there, either in the heights or the depths, and everybody in between, Lord. We pray for those who are wrestling with the loss of a child and feel it even more acutely today. We pray for those who know the sting of infertility. We pray for those who have estranged from their children and don't see them or have a relationship with them that they want. Lord, we pray for those whose life has not gone as planned and so they haven't had children. Lord, we know that you grieve with us, that Jesus is with us, that the Holy Spirit gives us strength and power. And I pray that you would pour out that grace on them today. Lord, we pray for women who know the heights of joy. God, the blessing of children, the love of family, the privilege that it is of raising kids. We pray that you would celebrate with them and you would fill them with the joy of the Lord. And Lord, for everybody in between who knows a mix of the grief and the joy, who has a little bit of both, we know that you are with us. We know that you are our hope and you are our peace and you are our refuge and you are all that we need. And so God, I pray for all women today. And I just ask you would bless them richly. You would pour out them on them your grace. You would show them again, or maybe for the first time, what an amazing place you have in the kingdom for women. And how much you just love them, Lord. And I pray for all of us, God. I pray that you would grant us that understanding of how much you love us. How much you care for us and how much mercy you've poured out on us. God, we need to know. Lord, this week, as things change, we pray for wisdom, common sense to prevail. God, we pray that you would grant us safety and continued health. Lord, we pray for this pandemic. We pray that your hand would restrain it. God, for those who have lost loved ones, we pray that you would give them peace, that you would give them comfort. For those who are sick, we pray for health and healing. God, for all of us, we pray for protection. May our eyes be fixed upon you and upon you alone, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the divinest composition of man, the queen of the epistles, pure music, the Grand Canyon of Scripture. These are all ways that have been used to describe the book of Ephesians by the Apostle Paul. Some very high, high praise. And it is warranted, Because Ephesians is profound and it's beautiful and it contains essential Christian doctrine in a way that's clear and practical and attractive. The letter overall focuses on what God did through the historical work of Jesus Christ and what he does through the Spirit today in order to build his new society in the midst of the old. Ephesians points to the establishment of a new community in a world of disunity, of reconciliation in a place of alienation, and peace instead of war. So the question you might have is, why Ephesians now? Why choose this book to go through now during this time in our world? Well, the world we find ourselves in needs to hear the message of Ephesians. As we navigate this global pandemic, which is molding and forming a new world before our eyes, as people speak of restructuring society coming out of the pandemic into one that is more equitable and more fair, we need to hear the message of Ephesians, for it tells us that God has already set in place a new people and a new society. And if we will only hear and submit to his ways, we can be part of that society. See, the new society that the world wants is unattainable. It's not attainable through the world's plans. It's not attainable through the world's machinations. And it's certainly not attainable without the sword, because the only way the world knows how to enforce things, knows how to change things, is through the sword. They can't accomplish it. But in Ephesians, we hear that God has already accomplished it with grace and with love. Secondly, Ephesians is intensely practical. It speaks to our deepest needs of identity and worth. It speaks to our daily lives and our daily relationships. Christians are the family of God, and we are to demonstrate visibly by our new life the reality of what God has done. And so with this theme in mind, we might analyze the letter this way. It starts with a new life which God has given us in Christ. Continues on to this new society which God has created through Christ. Goes on to speak of the new standards which God expects of his new society, especially unity and purity. And it talks of the new relationships which God has brought us into. It talks of harmony in the home. It talks of hostility to the devil. See, the book of Ephesians speaks to us today in a very contemporary way. It speaks into a world that's longing for community. It speaks into a world that is undergoing major transformation. It speaks into a world where people are looking for and trying to build this new society. It also speaks to us as the church about what the community of God is and what it looks like to be the community of God in this world. And so we begin this letter, Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. And you're going to notice in each of these three opening lines is the focus of this letter. And it's the focus of all scripture. And it's honestly the focus of our lives, Jesus Christ. And so the author, Paul the apostle, opens with the triple use of the name above all names. The object of our worship, the Savior of our souls. Like the old hymn, Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. And we're going to see through the remainder of this book, and I know that those who follow him will already know this, that Jesus does fulfill our every longing as we turn to him. So let's continue with the letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these verses, we have what Dr. Martin Luther Jones deemed the Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones, not Martin Luther Jones, obviously. Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones deemed the irreducible minimum of what makes a person a Christian. And it's found in three designations: saint, faithful, and in Christ. But these terms are more than just the bare minimum. These are the glorious minimum, the wonderful and beautiful gifts from our Lord. And so let's take them one at a time. The first glorious minimum, Christians are saints. Now, we might be embarrassed or we might be confused by this designation because the word has been so corrupted, especially by the Roman Catholic Church, to mean something it doesn't. Ultimately, the Roman Catholics have done great harm to our understanding of this term by adding all kinds of unbiblical baggage to it. The entertainment world and the media have done no favors to the word either, as saint has been used mostly to describe those who break the law in order to accomplish some altruistic end. Like in the late 90s movie titled The Saint, starring Val Kilmer, which was so bad that it essentially killed Kilmer's film career. Now, I want you to try to say that 5 times fast. Killed Kilmer's film career. Killed Kilmer's film career. It's not as easy as I make it look. But more often than not, when we think about saints, we think about people who are exceptionally good, who are virtuous, who are morally excellent. And most of us would be quick to say, I'm no saint. But in the biblical usage of the term, all Christians are saints. They are God's holy people. They are set apart from the world. Being made a saint is something completely apart from what we do. On the contrary, it's something that God does. He makes us holy. He sets us apart. He makes us saints. And saints are holy. Therefore, Christians are holy. Every true Christian is set apart from the world. Not taken out of the world, but set apart from it. When we heard the message and were given the faith to believe it, we were regenerated. We were born again as a new creation, born again as a saint, and we were set apart as the unique holy people of God. When we talk about holiness, I want to talk about 2 types of holiness. First, there is this positional, imputed holiness that we possess by virtue of being saved. By being washed by the blood of Jesus, we are made holy. Hebrews 10:10 says, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. We have an imputed holiness that is a gift from God, a positional holiness which is not dependent upon our actions, but is given freely to us through faith. Secondly, there is a progressive holiness that is being formed in us. Since we have been given a new nature and given the gift of the Holy Spirit, we are being made holy. And God calls his people to holiness in this way in Leviticus 11:44-45. He says this, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves along the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore be holy because I am holy. As saints, we are to be constantly growing in holiness. We are to be desiring to be more holy and more saintly. Being a Christian necessarily changes you to be holier, to be more virtuous, to be more morally excellent. God is holy, and he makes us holy, and he is making us holy. So he makes us holy, and he's making us holy. He has made us saints, and he continues to make us to be more saintly. He has saved us in order that we might carry out the good deeds he has set before us, to be salt and to be light in the world. We're saved by faith alone, yes, but saving faith is never alone. It's shown and it's displayed by how we live our lives. And so to those who would confess Christ and yet live as the world lives, holding to the values and moral convictions of the world, do you not see the disconnect? Do you not know that Christ saved you out of that? Do you not know that he brought you into a new kingdom, which has new convictions and new values? Just like God said in Leviticus 11, I brought you out of Egypt to be my people. God has brought us out of the world to be his people and to follow him. You have been set apart. You are made holy in order to be holy. So let go now of living like the world in order to please the world. And grab a hold of living for God in order to glorify God. Has the world saved you? Has the world given you eternal life, unconditional love? Has the world given you forgiveness of sins? No. All these things come only through Jesus Christ. All Christians are saints, growing ever more saintly. Which brings us to our next glorious minimum. Christians are faithful. And again, there are two types of faithfulness to consider. And so primarily, it's referring to those who have or exercise faith. A Christian is one who has faith in Christ, who believes the gospel and trusts Jesus with the forgiveness of their sins. You might think that's pretty obvious, and it should be pretty obvious that Christians are those who believe in Christ. But a lot of times, just like many of us consider ourselves experts on many topics because we've watched a YouTube video or two, there are many who consider themselves Christians because they have attended a church service or two. See, there's so much more. This idea of being faithful or having faith is so much more than simply inviting Jesus into your heart, so much more than just praying the sinner's prayer or coming up to do the altar call. This faith is a shift in our hearts and in our minds. We are believing not only that Jesus exists, but we are believing that what he has done for us is true, and what he has done for us is effective and effectual in our lives. One author, James Montgomery Boyce, says that this faith has three components. It has an intellectual component, that you must know something about what you are putting your faith in. You must deem it to be true. It has an emotional component, that your faith has real importance in your life. And it draws forth a loving response to the God who saved you. And it's got a volitional component, that by faith you now make a personal commitment to the risen Christ. And this is so much like a marriage. In our culture, we don't marry people we don't know. We marry people we know about, and we marry people we have emotional connection with. And there's a volitional component to that marriage as well, that we intentionally make a commitment to them, and then we carry out that commitment, which will change the way we live. It'll change our priorities, how we spend our time, our money. And marriage is a wonderful picture of the church and Christ and of our own personal faith in him. That this faith has real importance in your life. That it actually changes how you think, how you live. Secondly, Christians continue in faith, or they keep the faith. We persevere in the faith through the strength of God and the seal of the Spirit, holding firm to our confession regardless of what the world may throw at us. We sang that in a song earlier. This we confess until the end, that Christ is our only hope in life and death. We hold fast to the truth, not allowing the waves and winds of culture to toss us here and there. We battle in prayer. We rejoice in worship. We lament in tears. We confess in humility, and we keep the faith until the end. There is none of this. I got my card punched back in Sunday school. I got my ticket punched back when I was a teenager in youth group. I got my ticket punched back then. And now I just live however I want. I don't need to follow Christ because I got the ticket to heaven. There's none of that. But the Christian life is characterized by having faith, by keeping faith, and by growing in faith. So all Christians are faithful. They have faith and they act faithfully. Thirdly, all Christians are in Christ. And this is more than having faith in Christ, but that through our faith, we are partakers of the divine nature, spiritually united to him in one body, so that what is true of him is also true for us. And this wonderful supernatural mystery may be a tough concept to understand. And we will look at it more in depth later in this series. But in one sense, it is the very essence of salvation. That when we have faith in Christ, when we come to him, we are then united with him and in him. In another of Paul's letters, the one to the Colossians, there are no less than 15 times he uses the term in Christ. And many of these refer to our union with him. He says, in Christ we have redemption. In Christ, we are reconciled. We walk in him. We are rooted and built up in him. We have been filled in him. We are circumcised, and that is brought into the covenant in him. In him we're raised up. In him we triumph over the forces of darkness. In him we are pleasing to God. In this glorious union with Christ, we are given all things. We are clean and we are holy and we are faithful because he is clean, he is holy, and he is faithful. We are adopted because we are in him and he is the Son. We are righteous because he is righteous. And it is this union with Christ, that then becomes the parameters of a new community and the character of that community. That the qualifications of being part of the community are not your social economic place. That the parameters and qualifications of being part of the community are not how much money you give, or how good you are, or how virtuous you are, or even the opposite of how bad you are. None of those things. But the qualification of being part of this new community, this new society that God is building, is to be in Christ. And that the character of that community is then Christ's character. So we can say that the church is the body of Christ and we are united in it. We are part of this new community and the parameters are being in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are part of this new community. Not only do we belong to the kingdom, but collectively we are the kingdom. And so a Christian is one who is in Christ. And I hope that sounds a little revolutionary to you. I hope that sounds a little countercultural to you. Because it is. It absolutely is. God doesn't take us out of this world. He keeps us in this world, but he sets us apart from this world as part of a new community, a partisan of a new society. And then he calls us to live in that new society. And you might think, well, this is all well and good, but how do we obtain this? How do we continue in it? I'm not a saint. I don't feel like I'm a saint. I don't feel like I'm faithful. I feel like I'm faithless, that I turn away. Christ may have made me a saint, but I don't live up to that. I fail and I fall. How can I live up to what he calls me to? Well, that's explained in the next verse. That it's through grace and peace. Through God extending his grace to us in salvation and supplying it to us daily, hourly, as we work out that salvation. The Father, through Jesus Christ, making peace between us and him and between each other. It's his empowering grace and his everlasting peace that's the source of our strength as we walk this path. It's by grace we have been saved and brought to peace with God. It's by grace we are forgiven when we sin. It's by grace that our weakness is strengthened. As God has said, my grace is sufficient for you. This grace, this unmerited favor of God that has been lavished upon you is sufficient for every longing, sufficient to strengthen you and to pick you up again. And when you fall and you possess this grace, I'll say that again, it's sufficient to strengthen you. It's sufficient to pick you up again when you fall. And friends, you possess this grace. You have access to it because the Holy Spirit lives within you. That the supernatural power of God lives within you. And so you have access to this grace and this peace. Right now, there's so much talk about essential and non-essential businesses. And really, it boils down to the question, what do we need? What is essential in our lives? And now let me submit to you that what is really essential to our lives is more than food or clothing. But it's grace leading to peace with God. This is our real need, to be reconciled to our Creator, to be reconciled to the God who made us. This is the real essential in our lives. Are you struggling in life? Are you fighting in life? Does it seem like every step is a slog? I encourage you, turn to Christ. Turn to him. Understand that when you turn to him and put your faith in him, that you are then made a saint. You are set apart. It doesn't mean that it's going to be easy, but what it means is then you have the grace of God that will carry you through. You don't need to depend on your own strength. And this grace and peace comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the two terms here are synonymous. The Lord here, where it says the Lord Jesus Christ, here is the Greek word used to translate Yahweh in the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament. And the structure of the sentence really communicates that these great gifts are coming from both God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They're coming from both the Father and the Son. And these great gifts of grace and peace are communicated through the Spirit to us, as he dwells in us and strengthens us, empowering us to live holy, faithful lives in Christ. Where do we get the strength to follow him? Where do we get the strength to say no to sin? Where do we get the strength to say yes to holiness? It's through the Spirit that lives within us. We really do have grace and peace. This is not just a throwaway greeting. You know, we'll kind of throw away, God bless you, right? We'll just kind of throw it away and we don't really mean it. But this is not a throwaway greeting. We really do have grace and peace. The words here communicate something deep, something profound, and something true. You, this morning, you're listening to this. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you have grace and peace. So Christians, know who you are. Know the irreducible and glorious minimum of your identity. Because this irreducible and glorious minimum drives and draws and invites us to worship the one who made us saints, the one who keeps us faithful, and the one who has raised us in Christ. Live these out practically to demonstrate to the world what Christ has done in you and how he brought you into this new community of faith, this new family of God. Don't try to please the world any longer, but live for the Lord who has given you grace and brought you peace. Isn't that great news? Isn't that amazing news that we are part of the family of God? By the love of the Father and the sacrifice of the Son and the ministration of the Spirit, he has brought us in. Friends, we look at the world and we see how broken the world is, and we see how evil the world is, and we know that that brokenness and that evilness does not just exist out there, but it exists in here. But we look at the world and we look at that system and we say, I don't want to be part of that system. I wish there was a new system. There is a new system, a better system, a higher system, a different kingdom. And that is the kingdom of God. And there's only one way in. There's only one door. And that's Jesus. Don't go looking to the world to bring you what only God can provide. Don't try to please the world, but live for the Lord who has given you grace and who has brought you peace. And as wonderful and as glorious as all these truths are, they are simply the glorious minimum and just the first two verses of the Grand Canyon of Scripture, which we will continue to explore in the coming weeks. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you so much for the truths that you give us in Scripture. We pray that you would take these and write them on our hearts. You would take this understanding of being part of a new society, being part of a new kingdom, and embed it deep, deep within our spirit and our soul. Lord, you would bring it to the top of our minds. And that we would truly live for you, that our faith would make a difference in our lives, that we would lean on the power of the Spirit to say no to wickedness and yes to holiness. Lord God, thank you for saving us. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you that we are part of your family. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Let's sing before we finish today.